Today we start a new sermon series called Testimony. I'm so excited about this. And a testimony is a detailed retelling of a personal experience of the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. God is writing a beautiful story through your life from beginning to ending and everything in between. And if you're in Christ, you have an amazing testimony to share. Join us over the next 4 weeks as we celebrate our collective testimonies as a church. Testimonies of salvation, testimonies of deliverance, testimonies of healing, testimonies of the favor of God. Scripture this morning comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. At this point, I'm going to invite you to stand as we read Scripture together. This is a narrative in the Bible where we see Jesus teaching Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, who knows very well, he knows a lot about Scripture. But Jesus, the master teacher, the rabbi, the great rabbi, is teaching this man great truth. So let's read together in one voice. The Scripture is behind me. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for John chapter 3. Your word is alive. It's speaking to us today. And Lord, just like you taught Nicodemus on that day, would you teach us, I pray. Lord, make us like Nicodemus. Make us eager to hear the truth. Make us interested and curious, wanting to hear directly from your voice. God, I pray that you'd help our unbelief. Quite often, Lord, we know many things about God, but we don't know you intimately. And I pray that today that your people here at WPA would leave this place with a confidence that they know they're saved. They know they have a relationship with you. They know that you are God and you are God alone. So, Father, I pray that you'd add your blessing to this word today. Speak to your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are grouped together to form a collection that is known as the Synoptic Gospels. And the three share parallel points of view, many of them talking about the same stories, many of the same teachings that Jesus gave. But the Gospel of John, on the other hand, is unlike the Synoptics almost in every way. It is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus dialoguing with different people. In fact, there's about 27 interviews that take place in the book of John. And one noteworthy feature of the Gospel of John is that it introduces us to characters like Nicodemus. It also introduces us to other characters. Another example would be Lazarus. We find only Lazarus in the Gospel of John. But John 3 is a salvation case study. We need to read it. We need to allow it to inform our lives. Nicodemus, or Nick for short, is a man who asked very brilliant questions. Questions that we often have ourselves. And Jesus replies with brilliant answers that we need. To adopt William Shakespeare's opening lines and contextualize them to John chapter 3. Saved or not saved? That is the question. Let me make some observations this morning about this man named Nicodemus. The first is, we look in verse 1 and we find, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. You see, Nick went to the synagogue and the temple every day. He read the Torah, the Old Testament. He memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. He prayed regularly. He fasted regularly. He preached and taught many people. And yet Nick is still dissatisfied. Yet Nick is still looking for more answers. And so he comes to Jesus late in the night. He's stuck. He's stuck in a cycle of religiosity while missing real relationship with God. And friends, you can go through all the motions. We can gather in this place on Sunday morning. We can worship the Lord and raise our hands and sing the lyrics. We can go through the motions and the rituals of faith and still not be saved. Jesus is calling you today. Jesus is calling you into a relationship, not religion. In verse 2, we find he came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. I love the fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He might be afraid of being seen by others. He may be fearing the criticism of his peers. But he has come to seek the truth. And he wants his questions answered by Jesus. Nicodemus then speaks for his fellow Pharisees and he respectfully recognizes that Jesus is a rabbi. He begins, Rabbi, teacher. Nicodemus affirms that Jesus is that great teacher. Jesus is that great miracle worker. And in many ways, it seems like Nicodemus does believe in Jesus, while many of the Pharisees later would reject Jesus. But then he does something different. He takes it a step further. And he explicitly says that Jesus has come from God. God is with Jesus at all times. He is the empowering force behind all of Jesus' ministry. And what a bold statement that is from Nicodemus. You can affirm that Jesus is real, but still not have a radical life transformation. See, Nicodemus is waiting for something greater. He's waiting to be changed. He's waiting to be transformed. He wants something substantial in his faith. And I believe that Nicodemus serves as a challenge to every Christian today. Are you 100% positive that you are saved? I'm not here to cast doubt in you. I'm not trying to make you, you know, really wonder and really doubt your faith. But I am challenging you to consider whether your faith is genuine, whether your faith is authentic. Do you 100% believe in Jesus and live for Jesus? Or are you 50%? Or are you 25%? Are you even 75% for him? So often our words and our actions do not reinforce the life change that we claim to have experienced. Isn't that true? And I worry. I worry as a pastor because Christianity has become so neutral. Christianity has become so mundane. Christianity has become so burdensome instead of being so vibrant and so joyful and so enriching. We need to get back to that. We need to get back to our first love, Jesus Christ. Think about how Christians often share their testimonies. You've probably heard a Christian share their testimony before. They start off like this. Well, I was brought up in a Christian home, .. Sometimes they'll say, well, I'm not exactly sure when I invited Jesus into my heart, .. Sometimes they'll say, I accepted Jesus into my heart, but I continue to still live in the same way that I was. What's wrong here? What's wrong in these statements? Does our salvation from sin have anything to do with being brought up in a Christian home, really? Not too much. Is such a great salvation from sin so unmemorable, so ambiguous, and so forgettable? Is Jesus' salvation so lousy and ineffective that it does not completely change us? I beg to differ. What has happened to our testimony? We need to have a vibrant, a living testimony. And one of the most important prayers that we can pray are the words of David found in Psalm 51, verse 12, which says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I'm telling you, church, we need to pray that prayer every day of our lives because we can easily get into the trap of forgetting the joy of our salvation. Our faith can become rote. It can become old. It can become stale. And so we pray David's words. My prayer today is that today in this place, there will be a joy that wells up, that overflows like a spring up inside of you that becomes to overflow and pour out joy, 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 joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. I know some of you are with me today. So our testimony should ignite that unspeakable joy in our hearts. Instead, the content of our testimony should be this. I was hopelessly lost. We sang it today. I was destroyed by sin until Jesus revealed himself to me. He opened my eyes to the truth and he changed me forever. I am not who I used to be. I am not an old creation. I am a new creation through Jesus Christ. So Jesus' reply gets to the very heart of the matter in verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. In other words, Jesus is saying, bad news, Nicodemus. Bad news, Nick, even though you thought you were saved, you are not really saved. But there's good news for Nicodemus then, and there's good news for us today. We need to rediscover the three tenses of salvation. We were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So it's not just one of these tenses, but it's all of these tenses that form a gospel-centered testimony. A testimony is not a finished product. It is a continuous story. And so when you share your testimony, you're not just sharing a capsule of your life. You're sharing all that God is doing. You look forward to how God will save you. You see how God is saving you. You remember how God saved you. First point this morning is our salvation is a spiritual reality. We find this in verses 4-8. How can someone be born when they're old? Good question, Nicodemus. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Anybody in this place remember the day they were born? You better not raise your hand now. Come on. There's a big LOL right here, right? Listen, you can't truly remember the day you were born. And it's not because of the immaturity or the underdevelopment of your brain. It's not because you have repressed those memories in your mind. It is due to the fact that we were not ready at that point of our lives to make judgments at that age of human development, to discern and to know what is important and what is not important. We lack the ability to make a decision to store information as long-term memory because we're just a baby. We're just a cute little baby. Listen, all babies are cute. But only information gathered from pictures and videos and stories will come together and form an image in your mind of what you were like as a newborn baby. But to be born again is something very different. To be born again is an entirely different experience. You see, while you cannot remember the day you were born, you should never forget the day you were born again. That is the most memorable day of your life. And you should be able to remember the details. You should be able to remember where you were and who was with you. You should remember how you felt. You should recall in your mind what you even said on that day. And if you can't remember, I'm going to tell you something as your pastor. Go do some research. Go find out. Go rediscover what took place on that day. And I promise you, God will reveal it to you. He wants you to remember. And sometimes perhaps the mistake is that we've forgotten. And that's why we're not living in the joy that God has for us. So Christians should be able to certify their very experience in concrete terms and in concrete way. You cannot control and decide the day you were born in the flesh. You didn't have control over your mother. And yeah, you might have kicked or you might have done something on the inside. But ultimately, God was in control of that day. And whenever the contractions escalated, your mother was determined to push you out into the world as a natural child or through a cesarean or whatever method it was, you were born into this world. I got to make a confession today. I gave my mom a really hard time. Let me tell you, I mean, you see me now, but I was a 10.5-pound baby, and I was a cesarean, and boy, I mean, it was tough. And my dad, he had a Camaro, and that was his car, and I remember him telling me that he put my mom in the car, and the seats are so low, and it was so difficult for her to get in and out of the car. And so my mom listens to our podcast, so I'm just going to say, sorry, Mom. Yes, yes, we were born in the image of God. Yes, God has also set eternity into our hearts. But no, you were not born saved. It's a decision that you make. And while you cannot control and decide the day you were born, you can control and decide the day you are born again. There's a lot of control there. You believe in your heart. You repent of your sin. You confess with your tongue. You kneel before God. You receive His grace. Everybody in this room has been born of water, but not everybody in this room has been born of water and of the Spirit. So do not be confused this morning to believe that born of water means water baptism. Water baptism does not make you born again either. Baptism is and always will be an outward sign of an inward reality that you are already born again. Just a few weeks ago, we baptized 10 people. I love seeing baptisms happen here at WPA. There's just amazing testimonies that we show on video. And at WPA, we want to help you take your next steps. And if that's you, if you are already born again and you're interested in being baptized, I encourage you to talk to Pastor Kim today, who can give you more details about the upcoming baptism that we're going to have. But according to Jesus, and consistent with science, to be born of water means that we grew in our mother's womb in the fluid of the amniotic sac. It's kind of gross, but we were there. Verse 6 tells us that flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And for our salvation is from God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. That's the method of being born again. That's where the source, that's what takes place, that who is in charge of that process. And as the wind produces sound, though it cannot be seen, the Spirit produces spiritual sons and daughters, a spiritual reality within physical sons and daughters. There's a spiritual thing that takes place in you and I that takes place inside of the physical self of who we are. And Jesus is not saying to us, stop being flesh and become spirit. He's not saying that. He wants us to be born of flesh and the Spirit. After all, we are his creation. In Genesis, he says that his creation is good. He's happy with his creation. He loves his creation. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the scripture reminds us that he knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb. So being born again is a turning point so that God dictates how you live your life from that point onwards. As Nicodemus begins to process Jesus' words, he asks a question about how someone can be born again if they're of old age. I believe Nicodemus was probably considering himself, his own personal decision to follow Jesus as to whether he could be still saved or if the time had passed by and he was unable to be saved. He had passed that point of no return. But thankfully, Jesus is not Savior of the young alone. Christianity is not a YMCA or it's not a YWCA. It's not a young man or a young woman's Christian association. Christianity is composed of a multi-generational body of believers. And so your eligibility to be born again is irrespective, totally irrespective of your age or any other factor. Second point this morning, our salvation is a heavenly reality. We find this in verses 9 to 15. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What is immediately clear to us is that Jesus has a revelation. Jesus gives understanding. Jesus communicates truth that Nicodemus does not already possess. And this is because Jesus is not just fully human, he is fully God. And the truth of Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9, come to life here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can see the limitations of Nicodemus. We can also see ourselves in this scripture. We can see our own limitations, the limitations of humanity. And even experts in theology and PhD students and graduates cannot quickly comprehend God's truth, you see. Truth must be revealed by Jesus Christ. Jesus must be the teacher in your life. And if pastors and teachers fail to understand what Jesus is saying here, then we will be prone to lead people away from salvation rather than to salvation. We need to point all direction, all attention, all focus to Jesus Christ, for he alone can save. Amen? Watching Nicodemus struggle to make sense of his words, Jesus then tries to make more connections about who can be born again and through whom we are born again. And the content of Jesus' own teaching is Jesus himself. He's talking about himself. He's revealing himself to Nicodemus. And only a message about Jesus Christ can save a human soul. And every time I step onto this platform, I feel the weight of my responsibility. I feel it upon my shoulders, and I endeavor to preach nothing more and nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I can't change your life. Only Jesus can change your life. Jesus then says something profound in verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can never know salvation apart from me. If salvation is from God and he alone gives us the promise of eternal life, which is a heavenly reality, then the only glimpse of heaven we have is in Jesus Christ. No person has ever ascended into heaven and descended back to the earth to assure us of the requirements that are necessary for salvation. None but Jesus. You see, Jesus is alone is the one who was the incarnated one. He descended to the earth. He ascended back into the heavens. And so we have this assurance. We have a guarantee in our hearts that what Jesus says is true. Jesus is proclaiming John 14, 6 to Nicodemus in advance. He's saying that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way of salvation. And so in order to prove his point, Jesus does something very intelligent, very sharp. He knows his audience. He knows exactly whom he's talking to. So Jesus takes an Old Testament passage that Nicodemus would have memorized and preached and taught numerous times, the narrative of the bronze serpent in Numbers chapter 21. And you will remember almost a year ago, many of you remember the series, We Are the Church. And on that morning, as part of my sermon illustration, I invited somebody to bring a snake into our church. Now check it, I'm not going to do that again. Once was enough. But I think I kind of took a step towards overcoming my fears, conquering my fear of snakes. But on that morning, I was trying to illustrate how we can overcome tradition. See, Jesus uses the same scripture, and yet he uses this with a different purpose in mind. He's trying to illustrate that being born again is directly connected to Jesus himself and is directly connected to his crucifixion. That Jesus must be lifted up so that all people can see him. In verse 14, Jesus draws the parallel conclusion. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. He's really talking about, in advance, a crucified Jesus. And the Israelites had come to a point where they realized that they could not save themselves. Otherwise, they would have died because they had spoken against the Lord. And Numbers 21 has this beautiful double meaning for us so that Jesus could use it to illustrate the salvation that he alone brings. For Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fruition of many things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. And in the same manner, when Jesus is lifted up, our gaze should be transfixed on him for our salvation. Friends, if I can tell you something today, it's this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't ever take your eyes off of your Savior. I recall the scripture in Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2, which tells us, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What am I trying to tell you? Look up. Salvation is not found looking around. It's not looking downwards. It's not looking beside you. There is only one direction to fix your gaze. It's on Jesus Christ. In our very digital world, many people are suffering from what is known as smartphone neck or tech neck. And people between the ages of 18 to 40 are highly susceptible because on average they have at least three or more technological devices that they use on a regular basis. We are so obsessed with our phones that our heads are hung at a 60-degree angle, overloading our spine with unnecessary pressure that it was not intended to carry. One of the most common facial side effects from this habit is the formation of a double chin. You want to avoid that? Hold your phone up. Hold your phone up. Look up. We will only realize the severity of degeneration and herniation of the spine many years later. We don't know now. But what we do now affects later. And so the only remedy is to stretch our necks, to improve our posture, and look up regularly. But similarly, I see many Christians who have been living their life with their neck hanging low for too long. Instead of addiction to smartphones, it's addiction to sin. It's addiction to the things of this world that don't build our lives, they destroy our lives. And so, friends, there is hope today. The saved know where their salvation comes from. They are always looking up to the heavens. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Third point this morning is our salvation is a loving reality. It's a loving reality. For God, you know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Beautiful commentary from John the apostle. And here we read the most widely quoted and memorized scripture in all of the Bible. And listen to how the Christian author Max Lucado summarizes John 3:16. He says this, 26 word parade of hope, beginning with God and ending with life and urging us to do the same. Brief enough to write on a napkin or to memorize in a moment, yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing of the Bible, start here. If you know everything about the Bible, return here. I love the way he writes. You see, Jesus loved, Jesus gave, and we believe, and we live. It's beautiful. And these profound words flow technically out of John's mouth, but it's almost as if they're flowing out of Jesus' own mouth, and they're heard by Nicodemus in this way. Are you wondering whatever happened to Nicodemus after this conversation, this one-on-one with Jesus? Let me tell you what happened to him. First, we see Nicodemus boldly speaking to Jewish leaders in John chapter 7, verses 50 to 51. And in that scripture, he encourages all his peers who are beginning to become antagonistic toward Jesus to carefully examine Jesus before they even dare to condemn him. Therefore, Nicodemus is asking the Jewish leaders to do exactly what he has already done in John chapter 3. Have a one-on-one with Jesus. Because if you have a one-on-one with Jesus, he will transform your life. He will change your perspective. Second, we see Nick again near at the end of the Gospel of John. And look where he is present. Look at where he is. He is at the burial of Jesus in John chapter 19, verses 38 to 39. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. And he was accompanied by who? Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. See, after witnessing the fulfillment of John 3:16 on the cross, Nicodemus joins Joseph of Arimathea in burying Jesus. And this action is Nicodemus' opportunity to reciprocate his love to Jesus in return. Imagine what a privilege that would have been in many ways to bury Jesus. Instead of staying ritually clean as he would have been so indoctrinated with, instead of being focused on the Jewish law, Nicodemus comes into direct contact with Jesus' corpse. And he pulls out all those essential oils. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have your doTERRA kit, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. He pulls out all those essential oils, and he blends the myrrh, and he blends the aloe to saturate Jesus' burial clothes with fragrance that is only fit for a king. There are many theories that question whether Jesus really died. And I think that is why Nicodemus is so important to us. One example is the swoon theory, which postulates that Jesus survived the crucifixion and was not really dead in the first place. But knowing that Nicodemus tended to Jesus' dead body gives us an assurance in our heart. We know that if anyone were to question whether Jesus died and truly resurrected, amidst all sorts of theories in this world, Nicodemus of all people could defend the truth of the gospel. That Jesus died and Jesus rose again. See, I believe Nicodemus was saved. I believe Nicodemus had a radical testimony. He was not the same man he used to be. And in follow-up to last Sunday's sermon on Easter Sunday, I also believe that likely Nicodemus was one of those eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He perhaps was one of those 500 people. See, in order to be saved and to have a personal testimony, you must accept the testimony of Jesus Christ. I know today that there are Nicodemuses in this place. Some of you are on the back end of Nicodemus' story. And some of you are on the front end of Nicodemus' story. There are people who have been saved and have a powerful testimony of the power of the gospel. And yet at the same time, there are people here today who have not yet experienced what Nicodemus experienced. And today is your opportunity to have a one-on-one with Jesus that will change your life forever. This morning, I want to conclude with a simple, very simple illustration that I borrow from Pastor Robert Morris, a great preacher from Gatewood Church in Texas. And let me share it with you. I've applied it to my own life. Like this pen, we are all born going the wrong way. We're actually all going towards hell. This section here, you're just representing hell today, okay? I don't mean it in any other way. Just for the illustration, you are hell. Friends on this side, you're heaven. Good news. So we're all actually predisposed in some sort of way because sin has entered the world. We are all going to hell. And I grew up going to church and my parents told me about the right way. And I wanted to go the right way, but I couldn't go the right way. And I would try. I got to do the right thing. I got to do the right thing. I got to do the right thing. But if I ever let the pressure off, I would just go back to doing the wrong thing. At age 19, in my life, I said to God, I'm not playing games with you anymore. God, I give you complete control of my life. But here's the thing, God, I can't change. I've tried to change. But today I give you complete control of my life. And when I did that, God reached down from heaven into my heart and he changed the polarity of my heart. I didn't want to go that way anymore. I didn't want to go the bad way or go towards hell. I wanted to go the right way. I wanted to go towards heaven. I realized I was immoral. I was a bad person. I wanted to do those things. But when I got saved, everything changed. I don't want to do those things anymore. He changed my want to. And since I've gotten saved, if I put pressure on myself, I now can do the wrong thing. No, God, I'm not forgiving him. No, God, I'm not forgiving her. No, I just can't do it. Okay, God, I'll forgive. Okay, I'll forgive again. It's now my default to do the right thing. As opposed to before I got saved, it was my default to do the wrong thing. So my question to you today is this. When did that happen? When did that happen in your life? When did you stop making decisions for your life and say, God, I'll give you complete control. God, you can change my heart. And if it has never happened in your life, or if you're unsure when it did happen, why would you not nail it down today? Because you are basing all of eternity on whether you've been born again or not. You are basing all of eternity on simple things like whether I attended church, or whether I read my Bible, or whether I prayed. And here is what Jesus says. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again.